question that was turned in, one of the questions that had been turned in is this: will there be different degrees of joy in heaven, or reward, we might also add, in heaven, and different degrees of punishment in hell? And I just began, first of all, the idea of degrees of eternal reward. And I want to say, first of all, that Scripture teaches us that every faithful follower of God will eventually receive an eternal reward. In Revelation 21, verse 3, we find John writing, "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will dwell among them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them." God promises that for those of us who are His faithful, we shall receive an eternal reward. That is God's dwelling among us, and we being called His people, and Him being called our God. Another verse brings this out. Revelation 21, verse 7. "He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son." Or another passage, Revelation 2, verse 10. You know the last part of it. Of course, he starts out with, "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, so that you will be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. But notice this, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life." Just a few more. Titus 3, verse 7. Paul writes there in his letter to Titus, he talks about being justified by his grace and that we would be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If you're a child of God, you're an heir of the hope of eternal life. And then Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, "Having been made perfect, he became to all those," that is Christ, "became to all those who obey him, the source or author of eternal salvation." So it is that God promises us that we are going to receive an eternal reward if we are Christians. But are there degrees of reward that God promises to those who are His? Well, one thing that we do know is that every one of us as Christians is going to be rewarded according to our deeds. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 27, there Jesus says that the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels and will then repay every man according to his deeds. So we're going to be repaid according to what we've done. In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 5 and going through verse 7, once again, Paul says, "Because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Now notice what he goes on to say, "who will render to each person according to his deeds." Now here he's talking about the judgment and what those who are stubborn and unrepentant are going to receive. But also he adds to it, "to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." So there is an idea that we're going to be rewarded. We're going to be rewarded according to what we have done, according to our deeds. We've already looked at this passage. I think I just accidentally put it up there twice, but actually three times, excuse me. Let me jump on to another one. Proverbs 24, verse 12. Here he says, and this is Solomon writing, "If you say, see, we did not know this, does he," that is God, "not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work?" So each of these passages are sharing a truth. The truth is we are going to be rewarded according to what we've done. Paul brings it out in his letter to the Corinthians, according to what we've done, whether good or bad. But there are a couple of parables that I want to share with you, and I think you're familiar with them. One is in Luke chapter 19. It's called the parable of the minas, M-I-N-A-S. And in Luke chapter 19, Jesus tells us there a little bit about a reward system that God is setting up, but he uses a parable to do it. Beginning in verse 11, I want you to listen to what he has to say. "While they were listening to these things, Jesus went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So he said, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 mitres and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him so that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas more. He said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, you are to be in authority over 10 cities. The second came saying, your mina master has made 5 minas. He said to him also, and you are to be over 5 cities. Another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I kept put away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you because you are an exacting man. You take up what you did not lay down and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put my money into the bank? And having come, I would have collected it with interest. Then he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Master, he has 10 minas already. I tell you that everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. But these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. I think this is a foretelling of what God is planning for those who are His. To whom much is given, much is required. And those who prove themselves in faithful in handling the little and then handling the much, God rewards according to their faithfulness in whatever He places before them. That, to me, indicates, as I understand this, and there's another parable I'm going to share with you that I think tells us the same thing or something similar. And that is that in heaven, there are going to be certain rewards based upon what you have done here. If you have been a diligent servant and God has given you responsibility upon responsibility, opportunity upon opportunity, and you have used those to the best of the abilities that God has blessed you with, then I think that your reward is going to be commensurate with what you have done here. That He's going to reward you accordingly. Let me share with you another passage. You know it, Matthew chapter 25. It is one that you've heard preached on time and time again because it speaks about our Lord's return. Jesus is telling it, and He was speaking about when He comes again in all of His glory. But there in chapter 14, it's the parable of the talents. He says, it's just like a man about to go in on a journey who has called his own slaves, entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability. And he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained 2 more. But he who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with him. The one who had received the 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Also, the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I have gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave, you knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money to the bank, And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out the worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here God is talking about, Jesus is talking about the coming judgment and eternal life. Because he talks about that individual being the individual that did not take advantage of the opportunity he had been given, the talent. Now, talent here is money. It is a weight, whether it's silver or gold, it's a certain weight of money. And these three men were each given a number of talents according to their abilities. One was given 5, one was given 2, one was given 1. The one with 5, as you see, went out, took his 5, and used it and increased 100-fold, 5 more. The one with 2, same thing. The one with 1 was afraid, took it, hid it, did nothing with it. And I realize he's speaking here about money, but he also is talking about each according to their ability. Folks, God gives us talents, gifts, things that we're called to use. And based upon how faithful we are in the use of those things, God rewards us. The man with 2, the man with 5, both rewarded, one more than the other, but both were rewarded. What that says to me, as I understand this, is this. There's a few things I want to take from this. Number one is this. All of God's servants, all of us, are blessed with different abilities. Those who are faithful in the use of the ability with which they've been blessed will receive a reward. And then, this last point, we will be rewarded in relation to what we have accomplished with the abilities that God has entrusted to us. If God has given you abilities and you're sitting back and you're not using them, you need to repent, folks. You really do. I have seen people that did not think they could do anything and then become great servants in God's kingdom. I knew a man years ago that I had the privilege to baptize, and he was afraid to come up here and do anything. And it wasn't long before one day that man read scripture in front of the congregation. Now, he was a man that'd do anything for you out here in the community. You need your yard mowed, he'd be right there to do it. You need something that he might have access to, he'd take care of it for you. He even had money he'd put back, and he'd give it to you if you needed it. But to stand before a congregation, no, scared him to death. And he was in his 50s at the time I baptized him. And it wasn't long before, after doing that, next thing I knew, he told the elders, "I think I can lead a prayer if you want me to." So he started leading prayer once in a while. Next thing we know, he was waiting on the Lord's table, officiating. And then before I left there, he was one of the most faithful deacons we had. He'd take on any project you gave him, and he'd do an excellent job with it. This was a man that was using every talent God had given him, every ability he had, and then challenging God. I know he didn't go and say, "Give me more," but everything that was given to him to do, he was willing to do. I believe that man's reward in heaven is going to be great because he used everything. But now, there is something else, and this is the one that concerns me. It is something you find in James chapter 3. Those of us with the greatest responsibility can also expect the strictest judgment. James puts it this way, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment." God entrusts us with an ability. He expects us to use it. He expects us to use it faithfully. And if we don't, if we mishandle that ability, we will be judged for not using what God has given us. But those who use it faithfully, those who do everything they can possibly do with what they have been granted, I believe there is great reward for that individual. Now, the other side of it is, what about degrees of punishment? Are some people going to be punished more harshly than others? Let me share with you a passage. Let me share with you a quotation that comes from one of our brethren, Kyle Butt, who is with Apologetics Press, has written an article, and most of my information has been taken from an article written there in Apologetics Press by three of our brethren. And here is what he says. He says, on several occasions, when speaking of eternal torment, the Bible mentions those who will suffer to a lesser or greater degree. And each time such a reference occurs, the punishment is proportionate to the opportunities missed. Those who are blessed with numerous opportunities to obey the gospel and still reject it will receive greater condemnation than those who have little or not an occasion to accept Christ. Where do you get that? Well, let me share some passages with you. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus apparently has been teaching or trying to work in the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida, near the northern part of the Sea of Galilee. And he says this, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon," these were two Phoenician cities, wicked cities, sinful cities, not people of Israel, over on the Mediterranean Sea. He says, if the miracles had occurred in Tyre and Sidon, which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Nevertheless, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Folks, that's some strong language. What he's saying, as I understand it, is these cities did not have the opportunity to see the miracles that you've been exposed to. They didn't have the opportunities to hear the preaching that you have heard. Had they would have repented long ago. But as it is, on the day of judgment, it's going to be more tolerable for them than it will for you. I take that, I understand that to mean your judgment is going to be more severe than theirs, because they didn't have the opportunities you've had. What that says to me is that people who hear God's word, who God continually reaches out to with the message of His salvation, and they continually push it away, reject it, there's going to be a strict judgment for those versus people who've never had those opportunities, who didn't hear the gospel as people that we know have heard it. Another passage. This has to do with Capernaum. Jesus says, and this is also in chapter 11, He goes on, He says, "And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will descend to Hades. For if the miracles had occurred in Sodom, which occurred in you, it would have remained to this day. Nevertheless, I say to you, that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you." Here again, Capernaum, which is basically where Jesus made His home base, if you will, had the opportunity to see miracles. If you go by the book of Mark, several miracles are performed there. Synagogue leader. The man who is let down through the roof. And we could go on and on. Healing of Peter's mother-in-law. There in the early part of Mark, you find that people were bringing others to Him from all over the city for Him to heal them. And He did, on into the night. And yet He says this, if the miracles, as He says, had occurred in Sodom that have occurred in you, Sodom would still be here. It would not have been destroyed. It's going to be more tolerable for them on the day of judgment than it will be for you, because you've had the opportunities. Now, does that mean that because they've had been exposed to the good, it will hurt more in the sense of what we did not take advantage of, in the sense of look at what we passed up? Or does it mean that their pain and suffering will be greater? I can't answer that one. But for some reason, in some way, What I understand Jesus to be saying is these sinful cities are going to, judgment is going to be more tolerable for them than it will for you who've had these things happen in your very midst and you haven't responded to them. In Hebrews chapter 10, there in verse 26, the writer makes this statement, and remember that the book of Hebrews is written to Christians who came out, as I understand it, came out of Judaism in order to become Christians, and yet the peer pressure, if you will, that's being put on them by their fellow Jews to revert back to their Judaism is becoming so great that some of them are leaving Christianity and going back into Judaism. And the whole argument in Hebrews is, listen, there is nothing to go back to. If you leave Christianity, there is no other sacrifice for sins. And here in chapter 10, verse 26, he says, if we, Christians, go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, he says there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire that will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony, it says, of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? This is a Christian he's talking about. A Christian who has turned around and trampled underfoot the Son of God. A Christian who has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant, that is the blood of Christ. And one who has, he says, it's the covenant, it's what sanctified him, made him as a Christian holy, and he's insulted the Spirit of God's grace. Let me add just a couple more, and then we'll draw it to a conclusion tonight. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 and 21, Peter says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them, that is, in the defilements of the world, and are overcome. So who's he speaking about? Who is it that escapes the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? It's Christians. He says, if they've escaped those defilements, and then they're again entangled in those defilements to the extent that they're overcome in those defilements as Christians, that's my understanding, he says the last state for them is worse than the first. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment handed to them. Now there again, does it mean that because they know what they rejected, they know what they walked away from when they come into judgment and they find out that it was true, that it's going to be more severe because the guilt, the understanding of we had it. We had it in our grasp. We were that and we walked away from it. Or does it mean that the actual torture is going to be worse? I can't answer that one. But he says here that it is going to be worse for them than the first state they were in. Last passage I want to share with you is found in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 42. Jesus says, who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? He said, blessed is that slave whom his master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master will be a long time in coming, and begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and in an hour that he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of a flogging will receive but few. From everyone who much has been given, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. I think this one probably is the most decisive, because he says here, the person, one will receive many lashes, another will receive few. One, because they knew and they did not respond. They did not act upon the knowledge they had. The other is because they did not know. And because they did not have everything that the other had. So to answer the question that was asked, are there degrees of joy, reward in heaven? And we can go on, we talk about, and I'm not including all this, but you can go to Revelation and look at the 12 apostles sitting upon the 12 thrones, which seems to indicate that they are going to have some position of authority. And then when the two brothers, James and John, came to Jesus wanting the chief seats, one on his right, one on his left, and when he came into his kingdom, and his statement was, after he asked them, can you suffer the punishment I will suffer? And they said, yes. He said, you will indeed do that. But then he said, to sit on my right and on my left is not mine to give, but my Father's. So there are either humans or angels or someone that is going to sit on his right and on his left, apparently, in the great heavenly abode. There are places, apparently, of different degrees of reward in heaven. And there are also different degrees of punishment in hell. But you know, as for me, I just won't be there. I just won't be there. I don't care if I'm a doorkeeper at the gates. I just want to be there. And so tonight, the thing I want to say to you is the one thing that we all know is that God makes the opportunity to be there available to all of us. Kyle, this morning, had us look at Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He talks about himself being meek and lowly. And he says, you will find rest unto your souls. Is that what you want tonight? Rest for your souls? You know, that's what we're promised. Ray has selected a song. It's called Zion's Call, and that's what it is. It's Zion's Call, the heavenly city's call. And it sweetly rings over land and sea, bidding us to come. But you can reject the call. You can turn away from it. Tonight, please don't. Please don't walk out of this building not having given your life to Jesus in obedient faith. And if you're a child of God who is not using the abilities and the talents that God has given you, please repent. Because there's so much to be done. There's work on every hand. And there's a night that's coming. And I know Jesus was talking about his death, but there's a night for us coming in which we can't work any longer. If you need to respond to his invitation, won't you please come as together we